I have one change this morning. Rather than read and preach from the Ephesians listed in the bulletin, I will be reading from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation is an easy one to find. I don't have the page for you, but it is all the way in the back. If those of you who like to open your Bibles, I'll give you just a second to see if you can't find chapter 7, and we'll go from there. Let us listen for the word of God. Now, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, singing, "Amen." Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Here ends the reading. May God bless it to our understanding. And will you pray with me, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let your word be rightly preached and truly heard this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Back in the early 80s, before the fall of the Soviet Union, a couple, Mr. and Mrs. Lenowitz, got on a flight from Moscow and were heading to the United States to visit his father. And when they got out of the airplane at the end of the trip, they expected to find themselves in warm, sunny Florida. But instead, they found themselves in frigid Alaska. The couple didn't realize their mistake until when they tried to get a cab driver to take them to the address of Mr. Lenowitz's father, and later a resident of the town who spoke Russian helped them straighten out the problem. It came to light that an official at Alaska Airlines had figured out what happened. It seems that the couple wound up in Alaska rather than in Florida because an airport official in Moscow had left the Saint off of St. Petersburg, Florida, in filling out their tickets, and so they landed in Petersburg, Alaska, which is a fishing town about 100 miles from Juneau. One writer suggests that in that time of atheistic Russia, a government clerk would just drop a reference to any saint. Today is All Saints Day. Actually, it's All Saints Sunday, to be exact. All Saints Day was Friday the 1st. And like that government clerk, you know, we don't talk about saints that much anymore. Sometimes we use the word saint in a insulting kind of sense. "Well, I didn't know that you were such a saint." Sometimes we use the word saint as a compliment. "Well, old George was just such a saintly man." Hi, George. But generally, saint is an archaic term. We might hum a few bars of that Dixieland number, "When the Saints Go Marching In," but the words don't bring out the kind of imagery that they did for people generations ago. John of Patmos had a vision on that Isle of Patmos in which he recorded the revelation. And in one of the scenes of that vision, he saw this great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And they go on with their praise, and it peaks with this wonderful, wonderful accolade, praise, and glory, and wisdom, and thanks, and honor, and power, and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It goes on to ask, who are these people before the thrones? And for that question to be answered, that they are the saints of God. And they are the saints of God. But for us, if we wondered about sainthood, isn't it just a kind of not really comfortable topic for us? You know, I'm on a Facebook page called Happy to be a Presbyterian, and all kinds of things get tossed around on there. And someone raised the question, is it okay for Presbyterians to use the word saint? And there was a common thread of about 200 comments in which that got kicked around. You know, perhaps one of our difficulties is that we associate saints with some of the exotic practices of the Roman Catholic Church, at least in the past. You know, for a long time, Rome's canonization of a small and select group of individuals created the notion that saints were otherworldly beings who accomplished feats of faith, healing far beyond the capacities of normal folks, and that's what defined a saint. In the medieval period, a whole industry of trading relics, things like little bits and pieces of the saints' bodies, so they were thought to be, because these too had supernatural powers, that business thrived. And we tell ourselves, well, we're too sensible, we're too modern or postmodern to buy into that sort of thing. It is true that our Catholic sisters and brothers continue to celebrate specific days for particular saints on the anniversary of their deaths. But it's also true that All Saints Day was never meant just for the spectacular few. This day was created to acknowledge those people who live their lives in a saintly manner, whether they were canonized or not. And when we turn to St. Paul's introduction to the Philippians, we read, to all the saints in Philippi. Every time that word saint appears in the New Testament, it refers to all the member of a church, and that includes us. Wait a minute. Me a saint? Well, certainly not me. You a saint? What, are we saints? Sure, I'm a believer, we might say, and not a superhero, though. This is just one more misunderstanding about sainthood. If you take a close look at the lives of even those canonized, you meet persons who were by in no means perfect. But you also meet men and women who did the faithful kinds of things that was within their power to do. They didn't necessarily worry about trying to solve every problem in the world, but instead they focused on what was in front of them and trusted that God would take their efforts and go far beyond what they were alone able to do. Think, for example, of the late Rosa Parks. Rosa died a heroine, known by one and all as one of the mothers of the civil rights movement. If Baptists were to canonize people, no doubt Mrs. Parks would have been elevated by now for her courage in which she refused to move to the back of that bus. At the time, she wasn't necessarily thinking about changing the way the whole country looked at race relations, let alone lying in state one day. Instead, there on that particular bus, she was trying to make a particular statement. But what Rosa Parks did on that bus was a part of a chain of events that led to the acceleration of the civil rights movement. Did Rosa all by herself change the situation? No, of course not. But by Rosa Parks and others doing what was within their power to do, and by God's grace, together they brought about that change. Clearly, Rosa's witness is one that showed others the way. A story. A minister, a priest, and a rabbi went fishing together in a small boat. When they got out in the middle of the lake, the rabbi remembered he left his fishing pole back on the dock. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water back to the shore. A couple of minutes later, the priest hears his cell phone going off, but realizes it too is back on the shore. So he gets out of the boat, walks on the water, back to the shore. Finally, not to be outdone, the minister says, well, I know that my faith is just as strong as theirs, so if they can walk on water, surely I must be able to too. But as soon as he gets out of the boat, of course, the minister begins to sink. And so he pulled himself back in the boat and tried again, and once more he sank, and he tried a couple more times. Finally, back on the shore, the priest said to the rabbi, you know, we better tell him where those rocks are before he drowns. We all of us need a little guidance from time to time and it's appropriate to honor those who've gone before us and shown us how to navigate the path of faith, to reflect upon and pay our respects to those saints who were known to us in this life as friends, as spouses, as siblings, as parents, as children, as teachers. On the other hand, it's all too easy to confine the idea of sainthood to those deceased, and thus short-circuit our own responsibility to live into this biblical definition of sainthood. We know that physical death doesn't magically transform ordinary people into saints. Only the death-destroying power of God's grace and goodness, the love and sacrifice of Christ, that is capable of transforming sinners into saints. And our power, our life, our transformation from sinfulness to saintliness comes from Christ alone. It's only as we respond to Christ's call with faith and follow through with Christ-directed action that we take our place among all the saints. Another story. A young boy and his mother were visiting a cathedral in the south of France. And although much was unfamiliar to the boy, he recognized the beautiful stained glass as being similar to the windows of his own church back at home. And as the boy paused to admire each of those windows, he told him a little story about the saint who was depicted in the glass. He says, "There is Saint Francis, who loved all the creatures, and there is Saint Thomas Aquinas, who loved to learn about God." And so they made their way down the aisle, stopping at each lovingly crafted frame, and she introduced her young son to the heroes and heroines of the Christian faith. When they got back to their hotel room, the boy's grandmother, who couldn't go out that day, was eager to hear about the afternoon outing. And she says, "Well, what did you do?" She said, her grandson says, "Oh, grandmother, I saw the beautiful windows of the cathedral, and each one was a different saint." And Grandma asked, "Well, what exactly is a saint?" And the boy thought about it, and he said, "You know, Grandma, those are the people that the light shines through." Truer words were never spoken, and that little boy was correct. Saints are those people who let the light shine through them, who let the light of God shine through what they say and through what they do. After all, what's the main way that we come to learn about God? We learn about God from people who touch our lives, people like parents and grandparents, Sunday school teachers, ministers, baptism sponsors. We learn what God's love is like as we receive love from these people. We learn what God's faithfulness is like as others show us what it means to be faithful. And that is the job of a saint, to let God's light flow through them so that others can get an idea of what God is like. Indeed, saints are also all those who have shown God's love to us. Some of those saints are gone from us now, and we still grieve for them. But others are sitting right here around us this morning. And the good news is that being a saint is something that Jesus invites each and every one of us to do. So for all the saints, past, present, and future, let us give thanks to God. To God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may glory be now and forever. And may all God's people say, Amen.